We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy as a church under this theme, Choose Life. The book of Deuteronomy is a challenging book for many reasons, but one in particular is it's complex, as the Old Testament tends to be. Inevitably, as I preach Deuteronomy, it's going to be me telling you what Moses told his people, what God told him to tell them. It's a sermon about a sermon. It's us looking in on a transcript of Moses' longest sermon. So as I ponder this week on what to talk about or what does God want us to hear from, it's a challenging thing, you know, because what God told the Israelites was in a very specific context at a very specific time, but yet we believe that God's word is unchanging. So what is he telling us today as his people? Deuteronomy at its core is a thorough treatment of what it means to live in a covenant relationship with Yahweh, the Lord God. That at the heart of it, it's a contract between God, Yahweh, and his people. And so the way it's laid out, it's in a contract format. The beginning chapters of Deuteronomy, Darren preached to us several weeks ago, was a description of the two parties involved. It was Yahweh who brought Israel out of Egypt, and then also the Israelites as they fought, as they followed, as they were faithful to God's call. And so, much like a contract, it begins with setting out the two parties, and then it goes into talking about the terms of this contract. It begins with a preamble of the contract, which is the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue. What God tells the people of Israel, what is the fundamental basis in which they are to build their relationship together? Like any good contract, it begins with laying out the terms that they are to do so. And it goes further in as it, beyond the preamble of this contract or covenant, it gives us the basis and the core of this contract, the Shema, the greatest commandment, the call to worship this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. Yahweh is your God, Yahweh alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So the basis to which these terms are to be built is this core value that Israel is to love Yahweh, their God. And so as these things are set forth before them, the rest of the book becomes the terms and the conditions in which they are to do so. That there are to be a people that is set apart, that there be a people that looks different, acts different, marries differently, lives differently than the nations around them, because God tells them, look, Israel, you are different than the nations around you. And these are the parameters in which you will look different. He gives them food laws. He gives them laws on how to live, how to marry. He gives them laws how to teach their children, how to associate themselves with their servants and their slaves, and how they are to live in this ethic which God gives to them. And like any good contract or covenant, it ends with a blessing and a cursing. It's the if clause statement. If you do not do this, this will happen. But if you do this, this will happen. Many of you, like myself, have student loans and contracts of that sort. It tells you clearly, if you do not pay these terms, we will come after you. And you will pay with bad credit for the rest of your life. So much to the same construction as an ancient Near East contract or covenant, Israel is given this by Yahweh. Yahweh tells them, look, this is how you are to live in my kingdom, and this is how you are to relate to me, and these are the things that are important to my heart. And if you do so, you shall be blessed. And if you do not, you shall be cursed. So Deuteronomy is not only a long-winded sermon of Moses, but it mimics a covenant, a contract of the ancient Near East. And the chapter that we are in today, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's the heart of this entire covenant. It's the crown jewel of this book. Chapter 6 to 8 is inevitably, or you might argue, the most important section of Deuteronomy. Not only because I'm preaching it, but because it is the core of all that God has to say to Israel. If Deuteronomy was Jesus' favorite book, chapter 6 to 8 was his most favorite. For 40 days, Jesus is tempted in the desert, and Satan comes and tests him. And repeatedly, three times over, he responds to him with scripture. And all those verses come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. Notice the parallel that Jesus is tempted for 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness, as Israel is in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, God is not trying to trick us, people. It's a parallel between how Jesus dealt with his temptation and his testings and his trials. When Satan came and says, if you want to live, then turn that stone into bread. And he goes, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he brings him to the top of the temple and he says, throw yourself down and command God's angels to come save you. Jesus responds to him from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, it's interesting because the people of Israel at the time were in the wilderness in a place called Massa. Okay, this is not the stuff you make tortillas out of, okay? But Massa is in the Hebrew, literally translate to be tested, the testing grounds. And so the people of Israel were being tested by Yahweh. Not only that, but they were testing Yahweh themselves. And last time, the third time that Satan takes Jesus up to the mountaintops, shows him the city and says, if you bow to me, I will give you all of this. And Jesus responds to him, no, there shall be no other God than Yahweh alone. Away from me, Satan. That is the heart of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 through 8. It's a dense section, but begins with the greatest commandment of Yahweh to his people, that they are to love him alone and that they are to not love anything else beyond him. So today I want to study chapter 8. I was reading chapter 8 and I thought, I could just read this to them and just close in prayer, because I couldn't have said it better than Moses. But as we read this section, I want to just comment, I want to highlight, I want to follow the theme that it goes in. Moses uses a particular term over and over and over again. It's the term heart. In the Hebrew, levav. He talks about that this is the heart that they are to have. The term levav, or heart in the Hebrew, translates to more than just heart. Because often we think of heart as an organ, or a heart as an emotional center, or a heart as the core of our beings. But for the Hebrew conception of the heart, it's not only the thought process of where it happens, but also the intellect, the emotion, and the choices that we make. That the center of the heart is not only the emotional things, but it's also the intellectual things. If you will, it's the heart and the mind together. Proverbs tells us that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's not saying that if you eat more cholesterol-heavy things, then your mouth will have consequences. No, it's saying that what you treasure in your heart, what you put into your heart, what you think about, will overflow inevitably to your mouth. That whatever comes from your mouth begins from where the heart is. So it's in a thought, an intellect, an emotion, but it's also a core of where we make our choices, motivated by our desires. See, for the Hebrews, for the Israelites, their heart was an important thing. Why? Because that's where decision is being made. And that's why Proverbs warns us over and over to guard your heart. Right? It's your desires that are transformed that ultimately motivate the choices that you make. So in this section, Moses uses that term, levav, the heart, over and over and over and over again. And I want to follow it through. And I want to give you 3 points today to leave with. The points are important, the message is. It's to know your heart, to test your heart to know your heart and to have the right heart posture. To test your heart, to know your heart, and to have the right heart posture. If you join me in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8 reads this, verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. From the start, Moses reminds the people of Israel, look, this is why I am commanding you these things. What is the commands that he has commanded? Well, the most important is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And in chapter 7 lays out, these are the terms in which you are to love me, and how the people around you and the nations around you know that you love Yahweh alone. And then he goes and he says that this is the reason why you are to follow the commands, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God has promised you. In other words, the reason for the law is the term limits in which they are to love Yahweh. You see, for many of us, we see the law as just a set of instructions. And I think we would be amiss if we read the book of Deuteronomy and see the Israelites 40 years in the desert, now at the cusp of the promised land, and we just scoff at them and go, you silly folks, look at them. Here they're about to do it again. Here's the law, and here they're not going to listen. They're going to disobey and all that. You see, the series in Deuteronomy that we're in is not the point of giving us a history lesson or a lecture or just teach us of things that happened long ago. But I hope that as we read the book of Deuteronomy, we see ourselves in it, that it is a mirror to our souls, that it convicts us to the deepest part of our hearts. But more so than that, the law was always to reveal who Yahweh is. You see, the law lays forth not only the terms in which they relate to Yahweh, but who Yahweh is. See, at the heart of it, it reminds us, look, these are the things that are near and dear and important to God. And for some of us, I hate to say it this way, but we rule the commandments and the law useless because now we have Christ. But mind you this, that the law always had the intention of showing us who God is to us. So, I want to follow these terms, the heart, through it all. So the first one, to test your heart. Verse 2 reads, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The first one, to know your heart. It says to know what was in your heart. You see, Yahweh tested his people simply because he wanted to know what was in their hearts, that to see if they would keep his commandments or not. You see, oftentimes this posture of humility, of being humbled, is a posture that we don't like to be in. But notice that Moses says that, look, Yahweh humbled us, not because he wanted anything bad for us, but he wanted to see what was in our hearts. That oftentimes for many of us, it is only in the posture of humility that we know the true content of our hearts. You see, Rabbi Zacharias said it this way, and I like what he says. He says, God alone knows how to humble us without humiliating us and how to exalt us without flattering us. We'll read that again. He says, God alone knows how to humble us without humiliating us and how to exalt us without flattering us. You see, 1 Peter reminds us that God loves a heart posture of humility. That the testing that he gives the Israelites is to put them in a posture of humility. And he puts them in the wilderness. And he says in the next verse, verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. You see, most of us don't like to be in the posture of humility. The society, the world around us, the culture feeds into the ego. It's easy for us to be ensnared in this sense of pride, to have the full confidence in ourselves. But Yahweh tests his people to know what is in their hearts. And for many of us, we forget that God is the only one that can humble us without humiliating us, meaning that God can put us in a posture of humility without making us look like fools. That it is not a bad place to be, as the Israelites were, that they got food and were fed that from a source they did not know where it came from, nor did their forefathers. It was inexplicable. But yet, those who humble themselves shall be exalted. But our God does not do that to us in a way that would flatter us, in a way that would give us credit, in a way that would make us full of ourselves. So Yahweh tests our hearts. God tests our hearts. But he goes on in verse 3 and to 5, he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your forefathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as the man disciplines his son. You see, God not only tests their heart and tests our hearts, but he wants us to know what our hearts are made of. That's what he does to his people in Israel. He brings them into the desert, he feeds them with manna, and then he reminds them, though, look, it's beyond the physical, but you have a spiritual. That beyond me feeding you with manna, you do not live by this bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God. That beyond the physical needs, we all have spiritual needs. That in the heart of our hearts, we know that there is something more than just what we are able to see, hear, touch, smell, and taste. In other words, we may satisfy our physical needs, but we have a longing in our hearts for something spiritual. You see, that's what God shows his people. That's what he wants Israel to know, that there is not only a physical thing that they're dealing with, but a spiritual one. That when they enter into the promised land, when they enter into the land that God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the forefathers, that when they receive it, it's not only about the things that you see around you, but there is a spiritual reality in which God's kingdom is to reign. That you and I must be reminded that we do not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of our God. That there are not only physical needs that we have, but spiritual ones as well. You see, as the world around us and as the people around us strive for physical satisfaction, physical things, physical contentment, all these things, why are we left with a hunger that cannot be satisfied and a thirst that is insatiable? Because we have a physical need within all of us, that also a spiritual need as well. So Yahweh not only tests their hearts, but he wants them to know their hearts. Because verse 5 says this, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. That there was a loving instruction, a loving prodding, a bringing back of his people, a teaching to his people. And then Moses goes into this refrain in verse 6. He says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. How are we to keep the commandments of Yahweh our God? To walk in his ways and to fear him. To live as he is instructed and to know who he is. What does it mean to fear God? To know that God is powerful and that we are not. What does it mean to fear God? To know that God is sovereign and that we are limited. What does it mean to fear God? To know that he is God and we are not. So he reminds his people over and over, says that to keep the commandments of Yahweh, how are we to do this? Two simple things, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You see, Moses reminds his people that God wants to give us this land. It looks nothing like the wilderness that you're in. Notice he says that there is no scarcity of needs, that all of our needs will be satisfied, that we will lack nothing. But Moses reminds them. He says, the Lord your God is the one bringing you into that good land. This is the whole purpose in which they followed Yahweh in the first place. So not only is Yahweh testing their hearts and to know their hearts, but lastly, we must have the right heart posture. Skip down to me to verse 11. It says here, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and you are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your hands and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. So what is the heart posture in which Israel was to have? Israel was to have a posture that depended upon God. You see, verse 14 says clearly, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. You see, the warning that Moses gives to them is that it's easy to remember God in the wilderness, but don't forget God in the promised land. It's easy to remember God in the wilderness, but don't forget God in the promised land. What does he mean by that? You see, I think it's simple. When was the last time that you prayed in your trials or your tribulations or your challenges in your life? Why God? Why this? Why now? Why anything? Why this? But if you're anything like myself or what the scriptures tell us, when was the last time we prayed in the good times? Why God? Why this? Why is it so good? Why did you give me so many things? You see, it's easier to remember God in the wilderness, but don't forget God in the promised land. That Moses reminds his people that not only remember that God was sovereign in bringing you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, but don't forget him when you get into the good land. That when you go into the promised land that God has given you, he says this, that when you have built your houses, when you have eaten and are satisfied, verse 12, and built good houses and lived in them, and when your herd and your flocks are multiplied and your silver and gold multiply, all that you have multiplies, what will happen, he says. He doesn't say then you will go and worship. No, you will become proud. As we were studying this passage as a staff, it's interesting because God reminds them that when you do these things, he says that when you build these things, when your herd multiplies, when you have done all these things, when you have been satisfied, when you have done anything. So he's not saying that you have no part in it, because that's where the trickiness comes, is when we have a part in it, we want the credit for it. But he's saying, no, do not forget God. And when you're satisfied, when you've done all those things, he says, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, the heart posture that we're prone to have is a heart that is proud. It's the direct opposite of what he tested his people for in the first place, that they would have hearts of humility, that they would come before him, that they would depend on Yahweh their God. But yet, it says that when they have done all these things, when you've been satisfied, when you've been given the thing that you've longed for this entire time, your heart will become proud But he goes on to say even worse in 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and strength of my hand made me this wealth. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. So not only did God test them in their hearts to know what is in them, but he wanted him to know what the hearts were made of. He wanted them to not be proud in their hearts. And lastly, that they are not to say in their hearts, my power and strength of my hand made me this wealth. But Moses says in 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. He is the one that done it. So, you see, before Israel and before us, we have two choices. Either you have faith in yourself, or you have faith in God. You have faith in Yahweh, the Lord God, or you have faith in yourself, Israel. You see, it's easy for us to remember God when the times are hard and in the wilderness. But don't forget him in the promised land. Don't forget him in the good times. It's easy for us to say, why God in the hard times, but it is not often that we cry out, why God in the good times. Because in the good times, we begin to think that we deserved it. We did it. We made it happen. And throughout this entire chapter, this last part that he's going to go into, he's going to remind his people, look, you are to love me and you are to serve me alone. That there shall be no other gods around you, that I alone am your God. Verse 18 he says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. It may come about if you ever forget Yahweh your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. What does it mean to perish? Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, Israel, if you are not going to be set apart, then I will just leave you to be like everyone else. You see, it reminds him in the previous chapter, he says to Moses reminds the people, look, God did not choose us because we were powerful, because we were plentiful, because we were any better than anyone else. But God chose us because he had a plan and he loved us. And so the posture in which our hearts are to stand is either you are to worship God, Yahweh, or we are to worship ourselves. Because throughout this entire section, Moses reminds his people that you are able to serve something without loving it, but you will always serve what you love. Because you see, in Exodus, in Egypt, that's what they did. They served Pharaoh, they served him, they gave him everything he needed, they followed the commands, they did all the things, but they didn't love it, they didn't love Pharaoh. But you see, in God's kingdom, in God's ethic, he reminds them, look, this is how we are to do this if we're going to do it. Is that you are to love me, and from that you will serve me. You see, God's commandments, God's law, God's instruction is never removed from the love that we have for him and the love that he has for us. You see, often in our society, in ourselves, in our wickedness, we want to separate those two things. We think we can love God without obeying him, or we can obey God without loving him. And for some of us, myself included, we have times in our lives that we decide to serve God for the sake of serving him and for the sake of being obedient, for the sake of being whatever, for the sake of forcing his hands even. But may that not be so. But on the opposite end, may you not think that you can love God without following his commands, without obeying him, without hearing his voice. Because you notice the instruction to love the Lord our God is a command that our hearts, if left to themselves, will not do it. But praise be to God that in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, you know what he does? He says, you know what, I want to fix this. He said the issue is that you need a new heart. Throughout the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, he says that you need a circumcision of your heart. In Ezekiel, he says that I will give you a heart of flesh in place of your heart of stone. That throughout this entirety of scripture, what God says instead is that, look, when I give you the law, what ends up happening is you take it and you do it yourself. And you think you're better than someone else because you're able to do it. And for most of Israel's culture and society, what ends up happening is they have 614 laws already. And decide, I'm going to build a buffer zone right around it so that I don't even get close to breaking any of it. But you see, the love for God and the law of God is never separated. That you see, the law of God is always to reveal his character and who he is to us. That from the very start, God reminds his people that, look, if you were to follow my law, I need you to love me first, and I love you first. That at the end of this covenant relationship, it's a relationship that ends. That you cannot have law without love, and you can have love without the law. And that's why when Jesus comes, and Paul says in Corinthians that the law of Christ is love. Church, not that Jesus is not awesome, but he is reiterating what it's been said the entire time in Scripture, and he wants us to see it. And you know, when I was thinking of how do I apply this to the people, how do I apply this to our church? Not only does God want to test our hearts and know our hearts and for us to have the right heart posture, but I think that some of us, myself included, we've strayed from what it means to have the right heart posture before God. That for some of us, the church leaders included, that we've begun to depend ourselves on our buildings, our bank accounts, our programs, our methods, our history, our traditions. But the greatest commandments, church, is to love the Lord our God. That if we do not serve from that avenue and that we do not serve him from that aspect, we've missed the point. We've lost the fight. And for some of us, we may be in that promised land and we may feel that and we may say in our hearts that my power and my strength of my hands have made this wealth. That I'm prosperous today, that I'm where I am today because of what I've done and God's just blessed that. May it not be so. It's easy to remember God in the wilderness, but don't forget him in the promised land. I want to give us moments to pray together. You know, we are a church family, and the scriptures call us over and over and over again that we are to confess our sins to one another and that we are to forgive each other. But not only are we to confess our sins to God, and 1 John reminds us that God is faithful to forgive them, to make us right. But I want us not only confess, but may we repent from our sins. You see, it's easy to be caught up in a Christian culture of just confession and never repentance. That we can list out all the sins that we've done and things that we want to confess to God, but never truly turn from those things. And you see, I might venture to guess that most of us in this room aren't at homes building little shrines to other gods. At least you wouldn't call it that. But most of us fall into the trap that we will build shrines to ourselves and make idols of ourselves. And that's why Jesus, and throughout the Old Testament, he comes and says that they have eyes and do not see, ears and do not hear, and mouths and cannot speak. What are those? Those are idols. You ever seen a little figurine idol? They have eyes, ears, and mouths, but they do not hear, see, or speak. And for most of us, that we've made an idol of ourselves. So I want to give us a moment to pray. And as we pray, I want to challenge us. If you are willing to stand up and encourage us and lead us, I want to open us, and I want to open the time for just confession and repentance as a church, that we would have the right heart posture before God, that we would not have faith in ourselves or our things or our possessions, but we would have faith in Yahweh alone, the Lord God. Father, we come before you knowing that you are God. Father, that you are sovereign and that you are good. Lord, I know that it is difficult for us to be in a posture of humility and we don't like it there. But Lord, may you remind us, as you have through Deuteronomy 8, that the things that are near and dear to you is humility, spirituality, and faith. That we are to be humble, that we are to be reminded we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And ultimately, you desire us to have faith in you alone and not ourselves. Lord, would you minister to us now? Church, if you're so willing, would you stand up? Would you pray out loud? You're not praying to each other. You're not praying to me. You're praying to God. It's okay if you step over each other's toes in prayer. It's fine.
Ask that all that we do be for your glory, not for ours.
Father, I repent to you honestly for my child.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Peace with you.
Lord, help us to be a people that is obedient to your word. Help us to be repentant of our sins. Lord, may your Holy Spirit transform our hearts. Move us as your people to love you and to love others as you've called us to. That, Father, we would not make to ourselves the results our idols, the programs or the bank accounts or the buildings or any of that, Lord. Father, may we be a church that is humble, a church that is spiritual, a church that is full of faith in Yahweh our God and no one else. Would you stand with me? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. Listen, O church, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. We shall love Yahweh our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our might. Amen.
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Prayer ministry is available for anyone who wants to receive prayer. Otherwise, have a great week. Go in peace.